this evening, and here's what we're going to do. We'll take, maybe 45 minutes or so, and then, hey, Brother Sam, good to see you. And we'll share with you for a while, and then we'll stop and get a little break, and then we'll get right back to it and then eat. I haven't eaten in a while. I'm hungry already. And so it's going to be an interesting evening. Genesis chapter number one. So tonight we're going to really be dealing with the subject of marriage, and this will be applicable to all of us, whether we're married or not, or particularly if we are. But it's going to be applicable to us in regard to the fact that a lot of these young folks are planning on to getting married, and it's going to be an important. The information we give you tonight will be very important for you. And marriage is one of those things. I've been with my wife for 40 years. You believe that? I know I don't look old, but I've been with my wife for 40 years. We're fixing to celebrate 38th anniversary, but we've been together for 40. And I want to tell you something about her. You probably know as much about her as I do. Did you hear me? Getting to know a person in marriage isn't something that happens easily or quickly, particularly if you start out your marriage the way my wife and I did. We didn't start out right, and so it's been quite a journey. I'll get to that here in just a minute. But one of the things, if you're very keenly aware of entertainment, particularly comedy, or nowadays with reels and TikTok and all that kind of stuff that goes on in social media, one of the things that you'll find is that marriage is something that is comedic, and people poke fun at it. Late night comics poke fun at marriage. Comedians make their living by making fun of marriage. Oftentimes, not in a maniacal way, some people do, but just in a fun way, because there are men and women are so different. We are different in every way, and God made us different in every way. And so with that being said, in my marriage, 38 years of being with the same lady, we have 5 grown children that are all serving the Lord. They're all in church or in ministry. Serving the Lord. Most of them are with us. My daughter and her husband, he pastors another church. And so we have a slew of grandchildren, several. I have no idea how many or what their names are, but we have a bunch of them, I have been told. And so we've got a bunch of grandchildren. And speaking of which, I know this church has been praying for my latest granddaughter, Miss Annabeth. She is in the neonatal unit in Charlotte. She's been on a ventilator since the day she was born, has some genetic issues, and lungs didn't develop properly. And so she's for those of you that have asked, and others of you who are interested because you have been praying, she's making some progresses. Last week they took her off the vent, put her on a CPAP machine, and had to go back on the vent. But just little bitty progresses each day. And so continue to pray for her. It's going to be several weeks before she's out of the hospital. But I do appreciate this church and anyone else who's prayed for my granddaughter. I appreciate that with all my heart. But God's blessed our home, and He's blessed our family, and we are eternally grateful for that. I mean, I'm thankful. Beyond words, I'm thankful for what God's done for us. And there were some hard and fast rules that we set early on in our home and family that I believe helped. We're not a perfect home by no stretch, but these hard rules and fast rules that we set in our home and family, I think, has helped with our family being balanced, for one, and then for our children to get the gospel early, and then to continue to serve the Lord. And one of the things that Brother Doug touched on, and I appreciate the comment he made about me being the same, and I do try to be the same wherever I'm at, whether I'm in the pulpit or, you know, or whatever I'm at or wherever I'm doing, I want to be the same. And that was one of the big, huge keys, I think, for our young'uns, is being consistent. We were consistent with our discipline, We were consistent with how we reared all of our children from our oldest to our youngest, and there's approximately 10 years difference between the two. Our oldest is about 36, and our youngest is 26. And so there's a big, huge age difference between them, but we reared them the same. And doing so, that consistency was important. Now, here's something else. Being the same at church or in the public and at the house are very important too. If you are something at the house, and then when you go meet people in the public, you're something else. It shows duplicity to your children, and duplicity is very dangerous because you appear to your child to be a fake and a fraud. And so if you appear fraudulent to your children, the most important thing that you say in your life, which is your faith and your salvation, they are not going to view it the same way. Because if you act duplicitous of your faith inside the home, and then you portray the faith outside the home, then what they're going to do is they're going to put a question mark on your faith, okay? And we don't want them doing that. So we got to be the same in the house and out of the house. Now, marriage has a lot of issues and a lot of problems because men and women generally and naturally simply don't understand each other, okay? We generally get together for the wrong reasons to begin with, right? So we get together for the fact that we have, you know, fallen in love. We don't even know what that really is. We have been infatuated. Most every relationship where the ring is slipped on the finger and you get started with a relationship, most every one of them don't begin with love. Most every one of them begin with an infatuation that we consider to be love, okay? And it is love to some degree, but it's a fond love, and it is a love that has to do with mostly physical attraction, mostly, okay? There are a few relationships that get started right, but very rare do you find those, okay? So we start with some kind of element of a physical attraction, and when we get started with this physical attraction, it doesn't take long for the, you know, for the real person to come out. And, you know, and when you wake up over and over and you begin to see, man, I did not marry that. I didn't. And I didn't think that's what I was married. Now I'm trapped. And I do a lot of counseling, okay? So I counsel every week of my life. I counsel multiple people. I counsel every kind of situation you can imagine. I was in counseling today, I'm in law enforcement, right? So there's a lot of counseling that I do in law enforcement because you've got a lot of really huge issues with guys that are in law enforcement and their homes and their families. And so I was counseling a guy today that's in law enforcement. And so we're dealing with him about relationships and issues. And as we're dealing with these issues, here's what we've got. We've got a man who has put his best foot forward. He's nice. He's kind. He's all of what you would think a man that you're dating should be. And the woman, who's also in law enforcement, she steps forward with her best foot, and they're entering into this thing called dating, right? They're dating, which is what I did, right? About every one of us dated, right? And so we're dating. We didn't know there was any other option. I didn't know there was another option other than dating. So when I got saved and began to research the scripture, I realized that this dating business is really all wrong, and it don't work. It simply doesn't work. And so I began to research what the Bible began to teach and about human relationships, and we crafted some things for our children in regard to courtship processes that really, I believe, aided and helped our children, okay? So some of those, most every one of our courtships that we began with our children ended in dismal failure, okay? Which is what we wanted, right? We did. We wanted them to end in failure because we wanted them to get to know a person, okay? So in courtship, you're not locking lips and you're not hugging and holding. You're getting to know a person, right? So you're getting to know, how do you spend your money? How do you save your money? How do you invest your money? How do you keep a house? How do you balance your checkbook? What's your life like? And somebody said, well, you just mentioned about four or five things in regard to money. Yeah, absolutely. because money is not everything, right? But it ranks right up there with air and water. Okay, so you got to have it. You got to have it, and if you don't know how to handle it, then you've got a marriage problem that is astronomical, fast, fast, fast. Okay, years ago when I began this counseling business, money was the primary problem between a man and a woman because they didn't understand it. They came from different backgrounds. They never discussed it. And now they're just operating according to their natural bent that their environment brought them to. Okay, so I'm just doing what I feel natural to do because that's what I've always done. That's what my family's done. So that was never discussed. And so kids get together, and the next thing you know, she's run up debt or he's run up debt, and the other person wasn't used to debt. One knows how to balance checkbook. One doesn't. One believes in saving. The other one believes that the rapture's coming tomorrow, therefore spend every dime you've got. And so you've got these different ideologies that men and women bring into a relationship. And as they bring these ideologies in, the next thing you know, it breeds conflict. And the conflict leads to more conflict. And the next thing you know, what comes out of the conflicts are more than just a money issue. Now it becomes a sexual issue, and then it becomes, you know, some other issue. And the next thing you know, you got a mess. Okay, so that's what we have to deal with when you're counseling. You got to deal with that over and over and over again. So now there's a flip flop. Used to, the number one reason for divorce was money, and then secondarily it was immorality. Now it's flip flopped. Immorality is number one. Money is number two, and the reason that immorality has surpassed the money issue is because of the media and technology that we have now. It has exacerbated that situation to the place and point where we got real issues and real problems, okay? So I deal with that very often as well. We're in regular counseling sessions with men who have literally ruined everything they've got. Okay, they've lost their homes, they've lost their ministries, they've lost their jobs, they've lost everything. And you know, we had to do some of that counseling on yesterday. We'll do it some more of this counseling in regard to these same issues talking about this weekend. And so this is something that's constant for us. And so when Brother Doug asked us to come here and talk about marriage, I don't think I know enough about it to talk about it, but it's something I talk about all the time, all right? So I don't have it all figured out, but the Word of God does, and we want to give you some ideas as to what the Word of God has to say about it, right? So when I think about marriage, you know, there's three rings in marriage, right? You know, there's the engagement ring and the wedding ring and the suffering, and then all of that goes together. And for many people, for most people, they wear that third ring very well. And because a lot of people are staying together, but they can't stand each other. They just don't. So let's talk about how my relationship began with my wife. My relationship began with my wife when we were teenagers. I was a basketball player, and she and I went to two different schools. But I was a basketball player, could have played college ball, but got involved in working, and then I fell in love with my wife. I was making a lot of money, and so as I was making this money, I didn't see a need to go on and play ball in college. And so by the time I was 18, 19 years old, I had a couple of cars, a house. You know, why wait on getting married? So we get married, and I'm working two and three jobs and working 7 days a week, And so I get married. I don't get any premarital counseling, okay? Now, I got a good dad. My dad, I guess he's preached here, maybe. I don't know. My dad's a good man. My dad didn't know anything about this business of courtship. He didn't know anything about, and most of our dads didn't. I mean, I was born in the 60s, okay? So most of us, our parents didn't know anything about that. You just, you know, go date, find somebody you like, and good luck, you know. That's kind of how it went. And so my wife and I came from two totally different backgrounds, okay? My dad's a pastor, good man, loves God. My wife, she came from a completely different background. Her family ran the largest chicken fighting operation on the East Coast. And they came, I mean, my mother-in-law If she knew you had a weed patch growing on the mountain, her and my brother-in-law was going to sneak in there in the middle of the night. They was going to cut your marijuana down. They was going to drag it to the house, dry it out, and sell it. I mean, that was my wife's family. My wife has shot at more than one person running across the yard, running from the house. I'm not lying. And I'll be honest with you, my mother-in-law's an angel. She's been in heaven about 10 years now. And so I love her. She's a great lady. But my family and my wife's family are two totally different people. I mean, completely different. So when we got married, our attraction was completely physical. Okay? It was total physical attraction. We didn't realize that we didn't have anything in common. Nothing. Zero. All right? So when we were dating, I dressed up nice. I put my smell good on. She put her smell good on. We went out on dates and go out and eat, go bowling, you know, whatever you do on dates back in them days. And take her home and give her a kiss goodnight and, you know, that whole big deal. So that's what we did. That was dating, okay? And we didn't realize how opposite we were until we had been married about a week. Seriously. Seriously. By the time we got back from the honeymoon, I'm like, I don't even know who this is. And I'm sure she was thinking the same thing, okay? So we didn't realize our relationship started wrong. We started on the basis of an attraction. So here's the problem. When you're attracted to someone and you start your relationship on that basis alone, you have to keep putting that best foot forward to keep up the face of the whole deal so that you can remain together, okay? So now there becomes an emotional attachment. Now this emotional attachment or this emotional attraction is now, it gives you some sense of, wrong word, but you'll understand what I'm saying. It gives you some sense of ownership, okay? I own this relationship with this person. This person owns this relationship with me. And if I break up with this individual, they're going to go somewhere else. It's going to create emotional, it's going to create, you know, me. I've spent emotional capital on this person. I've invested emotional capital in this person. And now it's going to bankrupt my emotional capital. I'm not going to get anything back in return for what I've invested. Okay? And so that's where a lot of people start. And they start bankrupted and they don't even know it. Right? So when Beverly and I got started, we didn't realize that we were opposites. No, not just opposites. Polar opposites. Polar opposites. My wife did not get saved until 2 weeks before we got married. I did not get right with God until about 4 to 5 years later. Okay? So we started off not right with God. She will tell you, and I will tell you right now, that if either one of us had been right with God at the time, if both of us had been right with God at the time, if both of us were seeking the will of God at the time, neither one of us would have gotten married to each other. We were wrong for each other. Nothing alike. No way. She sees black, I see white. She likes a certain kind of food. I can't stand it. She likes to go certain places on vacation. I can't stand it. She loves vacations. I hate them. She likes to work, you know, a decent hour of a day, and she likes to go to bed and sleep in. I like to get up at 3:30 in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, get my day started, and I want to run, and I want to work as hard as I can work until I collapse at the end of the day. We're totally different in every single way. So if we're that way, and we're not right with God, she's trying to be. I mean, she's saved and she's trying to be right with God. She didn't grow up in a family that led her in that direction. And so I did, but I'm in church, but I'm not right with God. And so we get to place and point where we don't like each other. Okay? I hate her. Strong word, truth. I hate my wife. And my wife hates me. And we got a kid. Okay? We got a kid. And we got a kid on the way. And we can't stand each other. Now, on top of that, I'm working a job where I work 60 to 80 hours a week. And I will do whatever the job tells me to do, which means I'm dragging her, I think, maybe 10 or 11 moves in the first 10 years of our life, 10 years of our marriage. Okay? So I'm taking her off to some town. She don't know anybody. I don't know anybody. But I'm working 60 to 80 hours a week, leaving her at home with a child. And I'm taking other women to lunch and other women to supper because that's what you do in business. To make business, you take people, you take clients, you take coworkers, you take them to supper. I'm spending more money on other people than I am on my own wife. Now, it's not my money, it's company money, but I'm spending time with other people. Now, my rationalization of that is this. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not flirting with women. I'm in business. And you're just going to have to understand that. I'm in business. That's what I do. I do that so you can drive the car you drive. I do that so you can live in this house. I do that so you understand. That's the rationalization of a man. A man's rationalization of his responsibility in a relationship is, I pay the bills. That's a man's rationalization. He's doing his job if he is supporting the family financially, and he's leaving his wife most of the time emotionally bankrupt. And he don't even realize it because that's not our bent. We're not bent to think that way. Okay? So, Miss Beverly's in a mess. I mean, she's got a husband that don't love her, don't care for her. She don't love him. She don't care for him. It's misery. So I'm traveling sometimes 3 months at a time, literally. So I'll be on the road, okay? I'm living out of a suitcase, and I'll throw a suitcase down. When I get home on Friday, I expect a suitcase to be ready to go by Sunday evening. And when I get home on Friday night, if there's a softball game going, I'm going to be at the softball game. I've been away from my wife all week long. I'll be at the softball game. If she wants to come and spend time with me, she can come to the softball game. Or if I'm home working in the home office, I'll be playing racquetball at lunch, or I'll be shooting basketball on a basketball court at lunch. I'll be meeting up with the boys and playing basketball till midnight, and then back up and then back to work. And so I am a horrible husband. I am a miserably horrible man. She hates me. I can't stand her either. So in the process of all that, I'm here. I'm in this town. I'm in this town. I'm staying at a hotel at the Batcave. And as I'm staying there, I am I'm working an office in this area. I was thinking on this tonight, and it didn't even dawn on me until I drove past the Batcave and saw the hotel. It was nice back then. It's an older hotel now. And I looked at it and I said, man, that happened here. So when I got here to this hotel, and I'm working in this town, my wife's in a mess. She's not doing good. I'm not doing good with her. On top of that, my secretary back home has just lost her marriage, okay? I'm the only person in the office, okay, with her most of the time. There are several of us coworkers there. We're all on the go. And so I'm in the office with her. She also was a neighbor of mine, and so we have to talk about business every day. I know she's going through stuff. I care about her as a person, and so I start, you know, just talking to her, and she starts laying on me all the stuff that she's going through in her life, okay? And so I'm a dummy, right? I'm listening to everything. I don't even realize what's happening because I have no interest in getting involved in adultery. I know that that's wrong. I have no intention of getting involved in adultery at all right? So this particular lady gets infatuated with me because of this emotional situation she's in because of a divorce. So on a Valentine's Day, I receive a Valentine's Day card from this lady. And when she sends me this Valentine's Day card, she spells out all of her intentions in regard to how she feels toward me. So I'm young and I'm dumb. So I take this card, instead of going straight to my wife and saying, listen, this came to me from so-and-so. I had nothing to do with this. And I want you to know there's no intentions here, but you need to know. Or instead of running it through the shredder and putting it in the trash, I threw it in the dash of my company car. Now, my wife has no business being in my company car. But guess where my wife went? In my company car. She goes into my glove box and she finds this card and reads this card. Now, mind you, I've never committed adultery in my life, then or now. Never. The only lady I've ever been with in my life is my wife. Just to set the record straight. No hanky-panky, no nothing. I've only been with my wife. But I remember, in the midst of all this, I stepped into the office one day, and this lady looks at me and she says, I just got a new apartment. I said, well, that's great. She said, I need help hanging curtains in the apartment. Would you come by after work to the apartment and help me hang curtains? I said, sure, whatever. Dumb, right? Dumb. So I walk out of that office that day, and the Holy Ghost, because I'm a saved man, I'm just not right with God, but the Holy Ghost knows what my life is going to be. He knows I'm going to be standing here 40 years later. The Holy Ghost says to me, you're fixing to lose everything you got. And I was overwhelmed with emotion, and I immediately picked up the phone, and I called, and I said, that was just when the cell phones first came out, and I called, I had the whole bag phone. I called back to the office, and I said, I'm not coming. I'm just not coming. And God spared me, okay? So I'm still miserable. My wife's still miserable. It's a terrible relationship. So I am in another city, in another state, and I get up in the morning, and I go from my motel, I go to the office, I work 10 hours, I leave, I go get a steak, I grab my golf clubs, I go to the golf course, I walk 9 holes, and I come back to the motel room, and I'm laying in bed, I am miserable. I'm flipping through the channels on the television set, something very inappropriate comes on, I sit there for a few seconds, I watch what's inappropriate on the television, I flip it off, I throw the remote against the wall, it slams off the wall, and I say, there's got to be more to life than this. To which the Holy Spirit said, yes, I've granted you repentance if you'll act on it right this moment. And I got out of that bed, I got on my knees, and I repented, and I got right with God. So I picked up the phone at the office, and I called my wife, and I said, Miss Beverly, I said, I just got right with God. And I said, I want you to know I'm coming home different, fella. I'm coming home a different man. And so I want you to know that. And I did. I came home a different man. And God has helped us in working on our relationship, okay? Now, I love my wife today more than I've ever loved her before. More than I've ever loved her. And I will make this statement. She and I are still as opposite as the sun and the moon. We're still as opposite. I do not understand my wife, but I'm dwelling with her according to the knowledge that I'm constantly gaining. There's not a one of you men, or ladies for that matter, that can look at me and tell me I understand everything about my spouse. If you do, I need you to come rub on me. Just rub on me. And whatever it is you got, I need it, right? Most of us don't completely understand our spouse. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Don't mean we hate them. It don't even mean we despise them. We're sitting back going, I just don't get you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I just don't understand you, right? So we have to understand that God has given us the answer for all that. And here's our problem. We go into marriage with preconceived notions. And we don't realize that just like with salvation, I can't be saved on the basis of a preconceived notion about God. I'm saved on the basis of what God says, right? So it is with marriage. I can't succeed with preconceived notions about what grandpa and grandma told me about marriage or what my dysfunctional family showed me about marriage. The only way I'm going to understand it is by looking at the orchestrator of it, just as I do with salvation, and obey what he says. Now, with that said, I'm totally convinced of this. I am convinced that I could take a young man from here in the mountains of Western North Carolina and take a woman from a totally different culture in a totally separate environment. The only thing that they have in common is the fact that they are saved and that they genuinely, with all of their heart, want to please Jesus more than anything else. And they're willing to be obedient to everything God says in His Word. I could put those two individuals in an arranged marriage, and because of the fact that they love God supremely and they are wanting to be obedient to Him more than anything else, their relationship would be a heaven on earth. Sadly, very few people I know would consider their relationship with their husband or wife to be a heaven on earth. Many would consider their relationship to be a hell on earth. Probably not many of you, but I dare say some of you would say it's at least a purgatory, right? I mean, we got a relationship that probably could use a little tuning up, right? Could probably. I don't know of many that don't. One guy said to his wife, looked at him, and she said, you know, she said, I'm getting older and we've been married a long time. She said, will you love me when my hair turns gray? And he said, well, I've loved you through three or four colors already. I don't know why gray would make a difference. I had my head laid in my wife's lap the other day, and one of the kids had just left the house. I was laying there in her lap, and I had my glasses on. She don't like my glasses, and she took my glasses off, and she said, with those glasses off of you, she said, you look a lot like the boy I first married. And I said, well, with these glasses off, you kind of look that way too. And you wonder why I have problems, right? Now, I want to make this statement. Some of us have to realize and understand that in our marriages, we are not givers, we are takers. And if we can't have it the way we want it, we're going to make it miserable on everybody that's there. Now, that is a very devilish, satanic, and sinful attitude with which to go into marriage. Marriage is about giving. It's about giving yourself to one another. And very few people will do that. Now, I want to make this statement. One of the hard, fast rules at our house is this, and some people have heard me say this, I will not raise my voice to my wife. Even when our marriage was in trouble, I would not raise my voice to my wife. But she's not going to raise her voice to me either. I'm not putting up with that. I'm not raising my voice to my children. I may tear their tail up till the smoke detector goes off, but I'm not raising my voice. And they're not going to raise their voice to us. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how some parents put up with the children that they put up with. I'm not doing that. When we had five children, we were in a restaurant, and then when there were little stair steps, we walked in, and you could see people's eyes roll. Oh, kids. So we went into the restaurant. We sat down. They were very well behaved. And this old biddy walked up to us, and she said, your children are so well behaved. I said, you know why? She said, why? I said, threat of death. I said, ma'am, my children are not going to embarrass me in public. I will not allow that. So hard, fast rules, but that are not ruled with a rod of iron, they're just set in place and that's all they've ever known, is very important because it's nature to them. It's a part of their nurturing. It's a part of their environment. But when you let your kids run around like a hellion, I mean, as Brother Dotson and I were talking today, if they're making you mad, I promise you they're making me mad. Right? So ruling our house as well as mamas and dads is important, but you're not going to do that until your relationship's right with each other. But I'm not putting up with that yelling and screaming mess. And there's a lot of men that put up with a lot of stuff inside their house just to keep the peace. And there's a lot of women that do the same thing, right? I'll be honest with you. I'm not putting up with mess. I'm not putting up with it, period, from anybody, right? Ministry or no ministry, I'm not putting up with a bunch of junk. I'm not living in hell on earth. I ain't doing it. I did it one time, and I was a part of what caused it, and I'm not doing it, period, right? And one lady said to Billy Kelly one time, she said, if you was my husband, I'd feed you poison. And he said, if I was your husband, I'd eat it. Right? So let's talk about a few things if we can tonight. So in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 1, the home is established, okay? So we're gonna give you just a handful of minutes, and then we're gonna break. And Brother Doug says we normally get out about 8:30, so I'm going to give you 5 or 10 real quick, and then we're going to let you break for about 5 minutes, and then we're going to get back into it. All right? So in Genesis 1, this is where the home originates. It originates in, verse number 26. The Lord said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And here's what God said. God blessed them, and here's what he said. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. He goes on down after he did all of that, and he said he saw it all, and it was really good. It was just very, very good, he said. And so this is the institution of marriage. Now in this first chapter, God identifies himself in a marvelous way. Now, I want you to hold that place, but I want you to go to Ephesians 5. Now, Ephesians 5 has been considered to be the litmus test for the home, for the Christian family and home. And there are a handful of things that must be noted in this. First of all, in the context, which I think is important, period. In the context, he starts off in verse 17 before he deals with verse number 22 and following about the home and family. He starts off in verse number 17 by making this statement: "Wherefore be ye not unwise." Don't be stupid. He said, "Be not unwise. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is." That word, understanding. It was the Apostle Peter who said that I'm to dwell with my wife according to knowledge or understanding. All right? So the will of God has to do with understanding. Now, God never intended for the home to be a fight. He never intended for the home to be a living hell. The intent of God was for the home to represent who he is in character. Right? So the only way I can do that is to understand the will of God. I can't understand the will of God. For me just to mentally assent to the fact that that's what God wants is not understanding the will of God. So how does he say that I do that? Well, the next statement gives us the answer. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's where he starts. He said to understand what we're going to talk about in the next few verses, you're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do that. To understand the will of God regarding this, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. So a lot of times, one of the reasons why our homes are in the messes that they are in is that the Holy Spirit in a Christian home, a Holy Spirit is so grieved. In a Christian family, he cannot instruct us in the will of God and in the way of God, because when he's grieved, he don't talk. He don't speak. He don't direct. So a lot of times, and I don't want to mess up anybody's philosophies. Please don't take that. I'm not poking fun. I'm not trying to mess your ideologies up, okay? But a lot of times, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is viewed as an emotional experience. That's how it's viewed. It's viewed as, you know, I got off somewhere with God and I hung out 40 foot in a pine tree until I got filled with the Holy Ghost, or I laid across a rock for, 150 days without, I'm exaggerating, until I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I ain't never been the same since I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not denying that those things happened. But that's an emotional experience where God reveals his presence to you, and it's vital, it's real, it's relevant, and there's nothing wrong with it. So I want to preface it by saying that. But that's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Bible, in context, teaches us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 18. You'll notice that verse number 18 does not end with a period. It ends with a semicolon. Which, grammatically speaking, is basically saying, let me enlarge upon this thought by giving you a further direction. See? All right, so what does he say? Look at verse number 19. He said, so in this business of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he said, here's what you do. So you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing and you make melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, that doesn't end with a period. Again, that verse ends with a semicolon, meaning let's further enlarge upon the thought. In verse number 20, he said, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that doesn't end with a period. It ends with a semicolon. It moves on to the next verse where he makes this statement, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there are basically three aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Number one is worship. That's what speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs is. It's worship. A family that worships together rarely has, and I'm not talking about comes to church together, I'm talking about worships together, generally has very little trouble. Number two, the second aspect of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God says giving thanks to God always for all things. That is the epitome of the definition of gratitude, being thankful, being appreciative, living in gratitude. A person who has a thankful spirit carries that not only throughout his day with everyone else. If he genuinely has a thankful spirit and he's not hypocritical, he's going to bring that same spirit home. So the man who is worshiping with his wife and is showing gratitude toward his wife, and the wife who is reciprocating the same, they're going to make that home what God would have it be. Now, notice, if you will, the next statement has to do with submission. He says, so here's what you do. He does not say one submit to the other over one. He says you submit yourselves one to another equally. The word submit is the word hupotasso, and I'm not a Greek geek, but the word has to do with bowing beneath the authority of another in a voluntary way. In other words, I am giving up my rights for the rights of the other. In other words, here's another way to put it. In honor, preferring one another above yourself. In honor, preferring one another. So you're not going to have a lot of conflict with an individual, two individuals, who are reciprocating submission between each other. If they are deferring to one another, it's called deference. If we are deferring to one another and we are living to please the other individual and we're thankful for who they are and what they do and we're worshiping God together, you don't have any problem in your home. You're not going to. And you're also going to be so pleasing to God that He is going to fill both of you personally and individually with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to know the will of God. There is nothing any more miserable than knowing there is a will of God and not finding it. And so when I am living in the Spirit and I am walking in the Spirit, I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which is one of the big problems with homes and problems with families, is we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and as we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we create sin. And as we create sin, we create trust issues and problems in the home, and it destroys us, right? So what happens is, if I seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm worshiping with my wife, I'm grateful for her, I express that gratitude very readily, I'm submitting to her needs, she's submitting to mine, there is a peace in that home, and we've turned that purgatory, for lack of a better word, into a heaven on earth. Now, so in this chapter, I want to read the last verse of chapter number 5. The Bible said, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular," in other words, whether you're a man or a woman, "let everyone in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Love and submission, or respect, honor, reverence. It's the word reverence deals with respect. Okay. The University of Washington did a study. This study at the University of Washington was 2,000 married couples, ready for this, for 20 years. 2,000 married couples for 20 years. And here's what they found. The two things that created the most problem, and the two things that were wanted in a marriage, now this is a secular study, this is not a Christian study, they said the two things that cause the greatest trouble is the issue of love and respect. Did you hear what I said? Love and respect. Now, is that not what God said a man needs? The Bible said that a man needs respect from his wife. He needs reverence from his wife. And the Bible says that a woman is made to need and want and desire love, not intimacy, genuine love, charity given to her from him. That's what she needs. He needs respect. You say, well, how do you know that men need respect? Most male-dominated jobs, which are very masculine in their very context, generally have a rank system. The rank system is used in those jobs for men to earn and gain respect in those particular fields. Law enforcement would be one. Emergency services of all kinds would be another. The military, there are many different jobs that do that. Why? Because men have a desire to be respected, recognized, reverenced, and respected. A woman desires to be loved. Now, here's what happens. You ready? In the study, another case study, 7,000 people, here's what we found. When there is problems in the home, a man will say, because of the conflict in the home, 83% of the men in the study, 7,000 people, 83% of the men in the study said this: I tell you what I feel in my home, I don't feel respected. Not Christian people. They don't even know what God said. The woman says, when there's conflict in the home, 72% of the women in this study said this: I don't feel loved. God made us for that. So when I am giving the love to my wife that she needs, she feels completed and fulfilled. When she reciprocates it with reverence and respect to me, I am feeling fulfilled. When the two of us are feeling fulfilled, we're living in a happy home. So here's what men and women both do. They will make the other pay. They will make the other pay for infractions in the home by not reciprocating respect or love, depending on whether they're male or female. And when you do that, what you're doing is, without realizing it, you are ripping the foundation, not just of the marriage away, but of the actual God-given humanity of the individual away. And they're making them less than human. When they feel less than human, they start acting less than human. And when they act less than human, that's when great problems occur. So in law enforcement, we deal with this all the time. We were sitting around the office today talking about dealing with different domestic situations, that domestic difficulties and domestic violence situations, all that kind of thing. And it is amazing how irrational people are, but it is because they have not been made to feel completed in their life, and they don't understand. And until they do understand how God set this up, they're going to live miserably. And then they're going to leave a relationship. They're going to go in another one. And 72% of divorce remarriage situations fail. And it goes on up for 3, 4, and 5. Until they get to the place and point of saying, what's the use? It ain't working. It ain't never going to work. Because you've not realized how God set this up. And that's what we're going to come back and look at in a few minutes. All right, we're dismissed. Let's take a few minutes, get a little break, and then we'll be back in here in a moment.